We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Yeah!
This is Pastor John Lekumsky coming to you from New Athens, Illinois.
And this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark coming to you from beautiful South St. Louis, where I serve as pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church.
And you're listening to Wrestling with the Basics. And Matt, I'd like to start a new feature today. I'd like to call this feature Things That Show the World is coming to an end, or at least it should.
Well, this sounds like a fun feature, John.
Yeah, signs of the end of the world. Signs of the end of the world are
all
at
right.
least that it should.
Yeah, no one knows the day or hour, but boy, we sure think it's getting close here on Wrestling with the Basics, it sounds like.
So here's my question. Are you a red guy? Are you a blue guy? And I'm not talking about politics now. I'm talking about toilet paper, Matt. Are you a red toilet paper blue toilet paper?
We were discussing this off the air, I'm trying to think of what our toilet paper preferences are in the Clark household.
When we took the break between episodes, you'd run down to your bathroom and check. You didn't do that?
Sorry, John. No, I didn't get a chance to do that. But I will do that as soon as I get home. That is the first thing I'm doing, John.
Oh, that's right. You're in your
call
office.
Call my wife.
What about the church? Is the church a red or is it a blue?
I don't know. It's kind of a sandpaper consistency.
Oh, okay. No. Well, then you're not a blue, that's for sure.
No, I think we're a red family. I think, I think we are a solidly red family, John.
Well, I don't know. I guess after all these years, I'll keep working with you. I can't believe anybody would be a red. Of course, for those of you who don't know what we're talking about, Charmin, the world's maker of the finest toilet paper there is, they have a red variety, which is strong. If that's your problem, that your toilet paper is falling apart in your hand, they have some of the strongest toilet paper that can be found, like stainless steel strong. But on the other hand, if you're like me, if you're looking for soft, when I'm looking for toilet paper, I want the softest toilet paper I can get. Well, I'm a blue Charmin. So as if we don't have enough to divide us as a nation, now it's the blue and the red toilet paper.
Blue, yes. I'm going to take to social media and start advocating for the red, John, as soon as we
Wait, no. See, that's why I'm making this announcement, because you don't want to go to the red. You don't, because they have done something new with the blue. This is the first time, and I'm giving you this straight from the Charmin website. Okay? I'm not making this up.
Okay.
You can hardly
it
up. But they're telling us that they've done something. The first time toilet paper has been radically changed in 100 years, Matt. In 100 years.
This is so significant.
If you're still using the red toilet paper, man, you're a whole century behind toilet paper technology. 5 years, again, I'm giving you right from the website. 5 years of research went into this change of the toilet paper. Who knows how many millions of dollars were spent to discover this, to perfect it, to change the equipment, re-engineer so that this could be done. Matt, if I were to ask you, what is the biggest problem you have with your toilet paper? What would it be? What would you say, man, the thing I don't like about my toilet paper, what is it? What is it, Matt?
What don't I like about my
toilet paper? What you don't like about your toilet paper, what's the big problem with your toilet paper?
What's the big problem with toilet paper? Well, I don't think I really have a problem with toilet paper, John. It's working.
It's working
pretty well for me. But now you're making me self-conscious. Maybe I should have a problem with my toilet paper.
That's right.
Am I doing something wrong?
Well, apparently Charmin again, did I don't know how much research on what it was that really bugged people about their toilet paper, and they found it was the hanging chads. The fact that when you tear off the little sheets of paper, there's always like a little bit of paper that's still hanging on there. That's never bothered you? Did you ever feel compelled to tear that little piece off so that it would be a nice straight cut across the toilet paper roll?
I can't say I've been too bothered by that.
Okay.
Maybe apparently
the people at Charmin, they must have been getting, like us, you know, we get all the letters about the puns. Apparently they were getting all kinds of letters about the little hanging chads. And so they put the massive corporate budget and mind on this. And now we have scalloped edges. So rush out and get yourself a bag of blue Charmin toilet paper, because the edges are no longer cut straight across. But after years of scientific study, they found out that a scalloped edge will eliminate that little piece of toilet paper that still hangs off the end.
I'm intrigued, John, the scalloped edge.
Yeah. And let me tell you from personal experience, it doesn't make any difference at all. It still doesn't rip straight across. And I'm just thinking, my goodness, we spent millions of dollars and years of research. People, there's cancer out there. This is something we need to work on. Maybe cancer. You think poverty, perhaps, global warming, maybe. But no, we're spending all of our money on improving our toilet paper, Matt. If I were God, I would say, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do with these people? But he is a God who of steadfast love and grace and mercy, apparently, because he puts up with that.
Yeah, so. I'm just impressed that you somehow brought that background for a theological, to make a theological point. I'm impressed, John.
You should be, Matt.
You bring us back to God's grace and love and mercy.
Even in the toilet paper.
That's good. Well,
honestly, if you think about it, the stupid things we do, and again, Charmin writes it up like, oh, this is the most wonderful thing that's ever happened in the world. I'm thinking, I'm with you. It never really was a big problem for me.
Yeah.
So, but if it is a problem for our listeners, you have it now, the Charmin blue toilet paper. Tell them that John sent you. So, man, we really need to do something better than this. And we do. It's Easter, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus.
Right,
that might
right.
make a difference. I don't
yes.
think, that, you know, that this probably has more significance than the hanging chads of our toilet paper. You gave us this beautiful story from the Gospel of John and doubting Thomas. And if you could just in a couple of minutes summarize what was the great thing that you found in that particular text.
Yeah, thanks, John. I mean, there's so much good stuff in that text. And we read it every year in our worship the week after Easter, because the events take place the week after Easter Sunday. And again, Jesus appears to his disciples initially the evening of Easter and says, peace be with you, and shows them his hands and his side to show that he really is risen from the dead. But one problem, Thomas, the disciple, isn't there. And Thomas, when the other disciples tell him, we've seen the Lord, he doubts it, right? Big time, right? He says, I will never, ever believe unless I see him and see his nail marks and his spear-pierced side and feel those marks even. And then a week later, Jesus appears again, right? Peace be with you. And this time, Thomas is with him, and he sees, yeah, Jesus really is physically risen from the dead. Thanks be to God for a patient, loving God in the midst of those who doubt, perhaps including us sometimes. But what I really focused on was just that fact that the fellow disciples, boy, you know, they must have really been frustrated with Thomas and out of loving concern, perhaps, for him, that this brother disciple just doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And how could he not, right? And maybe there was a temptation to make the news about Jesus a little more palatable or easier to swallow, a little less miraculous for Thomas, so it would be more believable. You know, Thomas, you know, Jesus is risen, well, spiritually from the dead, or Jesus still lives in our hearts, Thomas. You know, Thomas would have bought that. I think he would have, no problem. But that's not the Savior that Thomas needed. He needed a Savior physically risen from the dead. And so also for us today too, right? You know, for those we care about who may be a little skeptical, are a little doubtful of God's word or specifically about who Jesus is, we care for those people and we love them. And maybe we're frustrated that they don't know who Jesus is. And maybe we're tempted to maybe share a version of Jesus with them that's a little easier to swallow, a little less miraculous, right? But yet we also realize, no, that they need the real Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture and of the Apostles' Creed that is crucified and risen from the dead. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to love them and not give up on them, right? Just as the disciples and Jesus didn't give up on Thomas, but also help us, like Jesus and the disciples, share the real risen Jesus with those who may be skeptical, that they may believe, that they may have life and forgiveness.
And what impressed me, because I'd never thought about it before, is the fact that they didn't give up on Thomas either. Even though, you know, if you think about it, he almost said you're a bunch of liars.
Oh,
when
yeah.
He says, I will not exactly. believe it. I will never, mm-hmm. ever believe it. Essentially mm-hmm. saying, I don't believe anything you're telling me. And yet they still welcomed him back and they still loved him. And I know a lot of our listeners are wrestling with this because we have people, too, that we care for that just haven't come to believe. And you're absolutely right. Don't try to make it easier for them, because we don't need an easy to believe Jesus. We need a Jesus who comes back from the dead, because that's what we want to do, is come back from the dead. But don't ever abandon them either. Let them know, hey, we still love and care for you. And so here's what I want to talk about today. I think relates to that. I think maybe we can be more sympathetic with the people who are having trouble believing when we realize that we're just not wired to believe. Okay. Mm-hmm. That's why we have to come to grips. And so if we do have faith, well, that didn't come out of us. That wasn't some choice we made, but that really was a work of God's grace. And well, let's just think and believe that maybe God can work that same kind of grace on these people who right now are struggling with their faith. But anyway, let's read the story. If you wouldn't mind reading verse 36 and I guess Luke 24. I'm sorry, we should give the people the Bible book in the chapter. Why don't you read through verse 40?
All right, here we go. As they were talking about those things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." There he goes again with more peace.
That's what I was going to say. I was hoping you would mention that. It's all about peace. He said it twice. Now he says it again. Go ahead.
But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet.
So the thing is, I think most of us believe that all we need is a sign. You know, if God would give us some kind of sign, then our faith would be so much stronger. In fact, I know I believe that if I'd been there, I would have been like Thomas. Oh, man, if I could have seen the resurrected Jesus, you wouldn't believe how strong my faith would be. That's the problem. God just hasn't given me enough signs of his love and mercy. And if I had those signs, if I could have seen the resurrected Jesus, then my faith. But see, if you think about the stories that we're given, that's not the case. The disciples from the story you had last week, they saw the resurrected Jesus. And a week later, they're still locking the doors for fear. So it was great that first night. They were overjoyed. But a week later, all the old fears come back. Did you see the different words that are used for the disciples here? And by the way, all of these words are used after they've seen the resurrected Jesus. These words are not used before Jesus appears, but after his appearance. They're startled. They're frightened. They're troubled. They have doubts arising in their hearts. This is after they have seen the resurrected Jesus. And so maybe the key to faith is not seeing signs, God giving us signs. But what do you think about that, Matt?
Yeah, I think so. You know, well, and I think too, you know, here it's talking about they're startled, they're frightened, and especially as they think he's still a spirit too, though.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and especially, you know, what's going on, and they don't fully understand. And you know, but and then shows him his hands, his feet, and they still, I think that is so interesting, verse 41, which we'll get to soon.
Yeah,
they
read it. Go ahead, read it.
So,
man.
Yeah,
read
and
it.
While they still disbelieve for joy and were marveling, right? I think it's almost hard to put into words, that's the impression I get from Luke, it's hard to put into words what their emotions were. disbelief or joy. You know, what does that even mean? You know, how do you even put that into words? And you do wonder, I wonder, well, then at what point do they believe? At what point do they really have peace and stop the fear? It certainly isn't when they just see the tomb that's empty. It's after they see Jesus. At some point after they see Jesus, finally, you know, that fear turns to joy. And we kind of see, I think, you know, that transformation there trying to be put into words in verse 41.
So what you have to realize is there's two things going on in these Easter texts. Number one, what we're listening to is a court transcript, because what we're trying to do is establish the truth. And so what you do when you have a court hearing and you're trying to establish the truth, you have your witnesses come forward and everything that they say is recorded. And that's what the Bible tells us. Nothing can be assured without the testimony of two or three witnesses. Okay. So when you look at the transcripts, there's absolutely no doubt that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, right? The big question for John was, is this really Jesus, right? Maybe this is some fraud going on here. Maybe it's even worse. Maybe it's a demon that we're seeing. But no, that's established quite clearly by the clear evidence of the transcript of the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. So there's absolutely no doubt that this is the Jesus who they knew and were ministered to by 3 years and died on the cross. For Luke, the problem is, okay, well, maybe it is the Jesus, but this is a ghost Jesus, right? A spirit Jesus. As you said, so we can water it down. So that I can believe people believe in ghosts, right, Matt? Mm-hmm. Okay, oh, yeah. I can believe that it was a ghost Jesus. But here in the transcript of the witnesses, we learn, well, no, it wasn't a ghost. No, this is flesh and blood. I mean, you could actually touch him. You could hold on to him. You cannot do that with Casper. Do you watch Ghosts on TV, the TV show Ghosts?
No, I've seen Ghostbusters, though.
Well, that's not quite the same thing, but maybe the point is you can't touch a ghost. If you try to touch a ghost, your arms go right through him, you know?
Gotcha.
It's like
a
cloud or whatever. But this guy you can touch, he eats. Give me a piece of fish. So we have these things so we can know that this is a historical fact. Okay, this was literally the Jesus who died on the cross, and he's not some kind of ghost or spirit. It is him physically brought back from the dead, resurrected. On the other hand, though, we are also dealing with people like us who are trying to have faith, okay? And the thing that we're learning is apparently their faith didn't come from actually seeing all of this. It's important that they saw it. It's important it's wrote down because we need to know it's history, that it's not some mythology. But on the other hand, apparently that isn't what's going to make you a believer. Okay?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And by the way, let me say this, Matt, real quick. I have nothing against signs. I think if people would open their eyes, they would see God has given us all kinds of signs to encourage our faith all the time. Just real quick, a story. So this week, you know, I'm retired. I'm not used to working. But this week I had not one, not two, but three projects I had to complete. I did Proverbs 4 on Thy Strong Word. So I had to get that material prepared. I have to preach this coming Sunday. And then, of course, I have this show with you that I had to get ready for. And on top of that, we were going to go watch the eclipse. And I had said I was going to take my grandson out. And I thought, how am I going to get all this stuff done? You know, I'm not used to working this hard. And so Monday morning, I get up to start doing my prep for these things. And guess what? I already have a complete set of notes on Proverbs 4. It's the only chapter in Proverbs that I have notes on, man.
That worked out
well. Proverbs, it did work out well. And then I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, that Sundays after Easter, they're really hard. They're usually something from the high priestly prayer, and that you got to be really smart to preach on that text and stuff. And I look at it, oh, it's this thing in Luke 24 about Jesus eating fish, and you can't get any easier than Jesus eating fish. You know, that's a so I love signs of God, but I've also come to realize that they don't give me faith because I have good things happen to me. And you know what I think, Matt? I think, when's the bad stuff going to happen? When's the other shoe going to drop?
Yes. So knowing you, John, I do know that that is how you... That is exactly how you think.
Yeah. So the question that we have to answer in the final minutes of our show is, where in the world then do we get faith? Do you want to answer it? Let's read what the text says first, and then we can answer. Read, if you would, please, verse 44 and 45. Oh, do it all the way. Do all the way to 47, I think.
Okay. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high."
So what is the thing we've got to have? If there's people listening to us right now that want to have faith, and I'm sure the people that listen to us do want to have faith, what's the one thing you got to have in order to have faith, Matt?
Yeah, I see two things here, but
okay.
Well, I would say, yeah. Well, one is faith comes from hearing, right? Like Paul reminds us, faith comes from hearing. And then Jesus points them to the Holy Scriptures, especially what they had, the Old Testament, right? The Hebrew Scriptures. So that faith from that testimony about Jesus and the Scriptures. And then the second thing I was going to say is just, this promise of sending the, how does Jesus describe it? I'm saying the promise of my Father, of this power from on high. What is that all about? That Holy Spirit, the Spirit, too, and his role in creating faith.
And thank you. Thank you for saying two things, because you're right, and the two things go together. We are not capable of believing. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. That's what we say in the catechism. Of course, well, then where do I get faith? Well, the catechism goes on to say, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel and lighted me with his gifts in the true faith, sanctified and kept me. That's the point, people. Scriptures, that's what we give you on Wrestling with the Basics. We are the faith creators right here. Well, we aren't. The Holy Spirit is, like you said, Matt. But wherever you got the Holy Scriptures, you got the Holy Spirit. There's going to be faith at work. It's what John said last week, right? John said, you've seen and believed. Oh, blessed are those that haven't seen and have believed. And then what does John immediately say? These things are written, he says. These things are written so that you might believe. And see, here's the thing. Right now, I know people are saying, it's not working for me. I go to church. I go to church, and I've got my fears and my worries. And Pastor Matt, he's still preaching there, and he gives me the word. I know he's preaching the scripture. He quotes the Bible. And when I leave church, I don't know. I still got the same fears, and I got the same worries. I guess it ain't working for me. But you see, that's the problem. We have confused our feelings with faith. And the great thing in the Bible is that faith exists whatever your feelings are. But what was that strange passage you read earlier? What verse was that about? Verse 41. What did that say?
So for the disciples, and while they disbelieved for joy and were marveling.
So faith apparently is not the same as feelings. They were really joyful, but at this point, they still didn't really have faith yet. They disbelieved in the midst of their joy. And I think the key thing here then is that word peace. See, you emphasize it. I'm emphasizing it because Jesus emphasizes it. But it's not a feeling of peace. Not to say that sometimes I don't feel peace in church. Do you ever feel peace in church, Matt? I don't want to get personal here, but I am getting personal. Do you ever have a feeling of?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, for sure. And I think as pastors, you have to take time to realize these words are being spoken for me, right? Peace in the words of forgiveness and peace as we come before God together in prayer, peace in receiving the Lord's Supper. Yeah.
Yeah, now that I'm retired, I come back from the supper, I sit in the pew, I hold my wife's hand, we pray a little bit. And yeah, there is a feeling of peace there. Of course, that ends as soon as I realize I've still got all the same problems I had before. But the peace that Jesus is talking about here, it's a reality. It's a fact. And see, that's the great thing about the resurrection stories. Even if you're Thomas and you don't believe it, it did happen. I'm sorry that you don't believe it, but it did happen, you know. And that's the thing. We're not fighting God anymore. We're not enemies of him. He's not at war with us. He is our ally. He's on our side. Now, as a loving father, sometimes he chastises us, and we need to be chastised. That's okay, God, because we know you don't mean it to harm us. You don't mean it to cause any damage to us. No, you mean it out of love, and it will. It will result in our growth and our knowledge and faith and the height and depth and the breadth of the love of God for us. So we just got to remember that. You've got that. You've got God's love. If you find yourself having feelings that don't seem to fit in with that, well, what are you? You're a sinner. Okay, what did you expect? So repent then. Go to the Lord and say, I'm sorry that I don't trust you the way I should. And then just remember, peace. That's what he says to you. Just like a good friend, loving father, your Savior, he just says to you, peace. Matt, you got anything you want to wrap this up with? We got about a minute and a half here.
I would, just like you said, John, you know, that the scriptures then, that's, you know, how God creates faith, right? His word and how they point to Jesus. I love how it says that these things, that everything that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And, you know, in my Hebrew Bible, my Hebrew Old Testament, on the cover, it's in Hebrew. Imagine that. But it says the Torah, the law, and then it says the writings and the prophets. So for the Old Testament, you know, for the Hebrews, right, that was the whole kit and caboodle. The whole Testament is, it's either from the law or it's from the prophets or from the writings. And that's how Jesus states this. Everything written in the law or the prophets or the Psalms, that's the writings, must be fulfilled. So I think he's showing that the whole Old Testament, every part of it, the law, the prophets, the writings, it attests to me. It's about me ultimately. That's what it's all about.
And in that, then we have this beautiful comfort. Here's the one thing I can tell you for sure. When Jesus shows up, he's only got one word to say for you, and that word is peace. Well, thank you. Thank you for listening to Wrestling with the Basics, and we hope that we have brought you peace.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.